mission. This is the reason that we exist. This is why God has placed us here. But sometimes it's easy for the church to get sidetracked. We start thinking that our mission is something other than what it really is. And instead, it's easy for the church to get busy building buildings and championing causes, speaking out on social issues or supporting political candidates, and forget that God has planted us here for the purpose of expanding His kingdom one person at a time. So it's vital for us as we are constructing our faith and what we believe and who we are for us to focus on what is important. And that is the mission of Grace Assembly of God Church is to reach the lost of the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ, then provide an atmosphere that they can grow. With that in mind, I'm going to ask that you would turn to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read as my text the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1 today. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen, after His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke out about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this commandment: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in the few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside Him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Heavenly Father, as we approach Your Word today, we do so reverently. Father, I, as the man that You have entrusted to bring forth the Word today, I beg You, Lord Jesus, to anoint Your Word with the Holy Spirit. Because without Your anointing, they're words that won't do a thing. But Father, if You will anoint them, if You'll allow Your presence to fill this room and to touch each heart, then Lord Jesus, we believe that there can be some things take place here today that will have eternal results. And so, Lord, I pray that You would send Your anointing and touch each of our hearts. Gather our attention, Lord, that we might focus on Your Word for a few moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As we look at these 11 verses, I want us to consider three things this morning. And I understand that what may be in your bulletin to take notes and what I'm going to be delivering is different things, because I had assigned this topic to Pastor Mark. And he had prepared a message that obviously he's not able to give today. So there will be difference between what he had already had put in the bulletin and what I'm preaching this morning. But the three thoughts that I want to consider today are the reason, the resource, and the responsibility of the mission of the church. Number one, as we look at the reason for the mission, Acts 1:1 begins with these words: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that He had chosen." Luke was writing here. He talked about the book that he had written before. He says, "I was telling you about Jesus Christ in my former book, in the Gospel of Luke. Now I'm going to begin to continue the story." And it's a continuing story, not about Jesus, but about the ministry of Jesus Christ as He ministers through His church, which is His body, and through those of us who are members of His church, which are the hands and feet of Jesus to the world in which we live. And so we have the reason for our mission is Jesus. There are a lot of people today saying that it doesn't really matter what you believe. That you can believe in anything and that it doesn't really make any difference what you believe. We who are Bible-believing people know that that is not true. There are not a lot of doors that can get you to heaven. There is one door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and it is Jesus Christ alone. And people, when we begin to bring this forth, sometimes they begin to think, how arrogant can you be that you alone have the only way? I want you to know something. We don't alone have the only way. We have found the only door because the door came to earth and came for us and stood at the door of our life and knocked. It's not arrogance. It's just knowing Jesus Christ is the way. And I would disagree with those that say there are a lot of ways because I think that what you believe determines your behavior. What you believe is what you act out in your life. And if there's a difference between what you say you believe and your behavior, then your real beliefs, which may not be stated beliefs, but the ones that you act on, are what will be the difference in your life. Your behavior tells the real story about your beliefs. There are a lot of people who will state that I believe this or I believe that until they get into a situation when that's not convenient. And when it's not convenient, it becomes really easy to lay down those things that you have said you believe and rely on something else that's deep inside of you. In fact, I, a few years ago, stood with teenagers in churches throughout our state and recognized as they signed the value of cards that said, True Love Waits. Any of you have ever heard of that? The True Love Waits ministry for teenagers? They promised these students around our state that they would remain sexually pure until they became married. And after taking these pledges and signing these, and they stood in front of people as they signed these, there were standing ovations all over as students made this declaration that we will act on our belief that what Jesus said about our intimate life and about marriage is true, and we will wait regardless of what the world has to say. And regardless of what they practice in the world around us. I had conversations with many of the parents after teenage sons and teenage daughters signed these cards who had made this commitment. And some of the interesting conversations that I had with fathers involved the fact that dad said, you know, this card has given me an opportunity to begin to talk to my son as to what it means to be a man of God in dating situations where we live in a world where men of the world think that dates are to invade the borders of any given woman that they go out with. But we as Christians begin to understand that if we're going to believe the Bible and act on that, that as young men that begin to date, your job in a dating situation is to protect the moral and physical borders of the ladies you go out with. Dads were saying, it's given me marvelous opportunities to talk this way to my son about these aspects. In fact, I talked to some dads of daughters who said, what I really like about this is that any guy that wants to take my daughter out, I ask him if he's got that card. And he has to show me that card before he goes out with my daughter. He says, because I want to make sure that what he says he believes and his actions match up. As a result of that, there were a lot of extra guys that signed cards. You're with me. Why did they do this? Because dads and moms know that what you believe determines who you are, and what you believe will determine how you act. If they think that the guy believes that his daughter is just a toy or an object to be used, then you're not going to be welcome in those homes. But if you believe that God has something special after marriage and intimacy, then you're the kind of guy that might be welcome in some of those homes. I have to tell you that one of the greatest areas of disbelief or things that people say they believe in and the way they act differently falls into the area for our students' lives of sexual purity. It's really easy to declare these things, but it's your behavior that determines what you really believe on the inside. And the Lord very clearly is asking us, because He told this to Paul, He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. In other words, Paul understood through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that it's easy for us to declare doctrine, but our life had better match up with what we say we believe. It's the mission of the church. that we are who we declare ourselves to be. Because I want you to know the world out there is really, really quick at being able to pick out the inconsistencies of our life. They're really good at it. So what do we believe about Jesus this morning? I don't want to be presumptuous, so I'm going to tell you what I believe about Jesus, and I hope that you believe the same things about Him. Number one, I believe that Jesus was a literal person and is a literal person, that He is God in flesh. I believe that the Holy Spirit came upon His mother Mary, and she was impregnated without having sexual intercourse, and that she gave birth as a virgin to Jesus Christ. I believe that He performed real miracles. I believe that He fed the multitudes. I believe that He healed the lame, and that He healed the blind, and even raised the dead back to life again. I believe that all of these miracles were for a purpose, to prove that Jesus is indeed God's Son. I believe that He taught the truth. I believe that as we apply the truth that we are taught, that we will live a life that is set free. I believe that He left all the riches of heaven and experienced all the things that we experience in this world. The hatred, the ridicule, the rejection and death. I believe He died, not just a martyr's death, but a vicarious death. Which means that when He died, He paid the debt for everyone's sin once and for all. I believe that He rose from the dead. In fact, in verse 3 of our text, it says, after His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. I believe that He ascended to the right hand of God, because it tells us in verse 9 that after this, He was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid Him from their sight. One of the things I love about this verse is the fact that it tells us also in the next verse that He's coming back again. It says in verses 10 and 11, they were looking intently into the sky as He was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside Him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. The good news is that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again. I believe it was on a Wednesday evening that we were talking about this scripture, and I always find it interesting that the disciples are standing there and Jesus, as He's talking, begins to levitate from them and He's going up into the air. They've never seen anything like this before in their lives. Their mouths are probably open. They probably were losing color in their face as He disappears into the clouds, and suddenly two angels dressed in white are standing there and they ask this silly question. Why are you staring into the sky? Why do you think we're staring into the sky? Jesus was just here and now He's not. That's why we're staring into the sky. And then they say, the same way He's going up, He's coming back again. So why are we here? Why do we worship? Why do we send missionaries? Why do we pray? Why do we give sacrificially? Because we are compelled by the love of Jesus Christ, and we are convinced that He died for everyone, not just those in this room, but those in the houses around us and in our neighborhood and in our workplace. He's died for them all. Secondly, consider the resource of our mission. Verses 4 and 5 say, on one occasion while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of My Father that He has promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is a principle in Scripture that I think we've often missed. I thought about this last Sunday night when we had our meeting of all of those that were members and those interested in being members as we were beginning to fill out cards for where we wanted to be involved in ministry within the church. And I heard conversations of different ones as they're going through those cards saying, well, you know, I would like to be involved in this, but, you know, I don't feel I'm good enough, or I don't think I've got the talent, or I don't think I've got the abilities. And I want you to know something, that every time God commissions someone to do something, He always gives the means to do it. He never asks you to do something that He is not going to enable you to do. There was a time early in the ministry that Cindy and I had when we were in Nebraska, and we had just gone through a pastoral change. And I had been asked by the board if I would take over the pastoral duties as they began a pastoral search. And at 23 years old, and I felt quite overwhelmed, and I called a friend of mine that was another pastor not too far away, and I began to share with her what was going on. She was dear friends with Cindy and I, and in this state of being overwhelmed with all the things that could go wrong, this friend of ours said this, and I've used this statement many times. She said, "Listen, God doesn't always call the qualified, but He always qualifies those whom He calls." God doesn't always call the qualified. He doesn't always choose those that seem like they're best suited for a job. But He always qualifies everybody that He calls. And what this says to the heart of those of us that may be a little hesitant to enter into things of ministry because, you know, we think, boy, there's so many other people around that do those things so much better than I do, or I'll just hand this off to people that are far more confident. The Lord wants you to understand that there is a provision available to you that He's going to ask if you will simply say yes. I will then be allowed to send the provision of strength and ability and everything that you need through the anointing of the Holy Spirit for you to accomplish what I desire of you. I've created you for a purpose, and I only need you to say yes so that I can anoint you for this. When He sent Moses to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage, He gave Moses what he needed to do the job. Moses says, "I can't speak. I don't talk well, God." He says, "I'm scared, really." And I thought, I can identify with that one. Many people do not want to enter into aspects of ministry because they're afraid. Moses said, I'm sure that I can't handle what You are asking me to do, God. But God gave him the words and the power. God gave him power to turn a rod into a snake and then back into a rod again. God gave him the power to fill the Nile River with blood. God gave him power to bring on the plagues. And God gave him power and wisdom to lead the children out of bondage. Moses was up to the task because God gave him what he needed to do the job. And as we read this within our Bibles and we read this within Scripture, we sometimes forget we're still dealing with the same God and He's still dealing with the same kind of human being. He still wants to do these things within our life. And His commission to the church today is this: go into all of your world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then continue to teach them. This is not an impossible task because God specializes in impossible things. And He has told us that He would enable us, empower us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to you who sit here today and say, "I don't know if I can do it. The task seems a little bit big. I don't know if I can handle all this." This is what the Lord says to you: "I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will always be with you." So the Holy Spirit comes as our prompter to help us say the things that we need to say. The Holy Spirit comes as our comforter to encourage us. The Holy Spirit comes to give us power to do the job that is before us. In Acts chapter 3, in verses 1 through 10, there's a wonderful example of this. It says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. These people were astonished to see a crippled beggar who was running around jumping and praising God. I wonder today how quickly the movement of the power of the Lord would take off if we would begin to believe God once again for miraculous things to take place. He said that He would empower His church to not only do the things that we saw in the book of Acts, but to do greater things than these. I want you to know, I believe the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon us if we will just walk in obedience, and God will use us in ways greater than we've ever dreamed before. I believe that there are people that are nearby to you that desperately need you to recognize they have a need and pray for them. I believe some of you are in situations where you're wondering if the Lord Himself would just work through you, and you've never seen it before. And I want you to know, if you'll just open yourself up, He's got the provision to use you to touch those around you. I believe it's time for the world to see people astonished at the power of God once again. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 7 through 15, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this for this man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Verse 13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Here's the point. Ordinary people, those who have never been to great schools of theology, those who don't know all of the inner workings and don't have all of the answers, but filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, have more power than all of the governments that have ever ruled the world. These who were brilliant men looked at these guys and said, "You're ordinary. There's nothing special about you. How can you, ordinary people, do unbelievable things?" And they said, "It's through Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit." As we speak in the essence of the mission of the church, I want you to know that what God is going to place upon our hearts and the way that He is going to lead us, He will qualify us to the power of His Holy Spirit to do what He wants us to do in the mission of the church. Sometimes it just takes being obedient. I read a story about Tony Campolo. He was being invited to speak at a ladies' meeting, and there were about 300 women that were at this particular conference. And before he spoke, the president of this organization got up and she read a letter from a missionary that they were all very familiar with. And it was a very moving letter. And in the letter, the missionary expressed that they had a need for $4,000 to take care of an emergency that had cropped up. And the president of the organization said, "We need to pray that God will provide the resources to meet this need of the missionary." And she turned to Brother Campolo and she goes, "Would you please come and lead us in prayer?" For those of you who know anything about him, he's a very outspoken guy. And he looked at her and he goes, No, I will not come and lead you in prayer." And she turned and she goes, "I beg your pardon?" He says, "No, I'm not going to pray for that." He said, "I believe that God already has provided everything that he needs for that individual, that missionary. The resources are there. All we need to do is give." And so he stood up. He goes, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." As he stands next to that lady and moves her over a little bit, and he looks at the crowd, he goes, "Here's what we're going to do." He says, I'm going to step to this table here and I'm going to take out every bit of money I've got in my pocket and I'm going to lay it on this table. He says, I believe that God has already provided the resources and we'd be wasting our time if we pray for how God's going to do it and just not be obedient. And so the president of the organization, standing there feeling very self-conscious, began to chuckle and she goes, well, I guess we get the point. He's trying to teach us that we need to give sacrificially. And he goes, no, that's not what I'm trying to teach you at all. I'm trying to teach you that God has already provided for this missionary. All you need to do is give what you've got. And he goes, and I'm going to put down all the money I've got with me. And he reached into his wallet and his pockets, took everything out, laid it on the table. He goes, that's how it starts. I'm giving everything I've got. And then he looked at the leader. He said, I knew when he wrote this in his book, he says, I knew I only had 15 bucks in my pocket. Reluctantly, feeling the pressure of the peer pressure of people watching her and recognized she started this and she was going to have to finish it, she opened her purse and took out all the money that she had in her purse, which was about $40, and she put that on the table. Then the rest of the people that were sitting there recognizing, oh no, we're going to have to give. Suddenly, one by one, began to open all their purses and came up and put all the money they had in their purses on that table. When they counted the money at the end of that offering, it was slightly over $4,000. Tony Campola said, now here's the lesson. God always supplies for our needs. He supplied for this missionary too. The only problem was that we were going to keep it for ourselves and pray that somebody else provided it. When God says, I've already given it to you to get it through you. The resource is the Holy Spirit for us. And I believe with all of my heart that God has given everything this church needs to accomplish the mission that God has placed before us. He's given us the spiritual gift. He's given us the talents. He's given us the financial resources. He's given us everything we need to do the work that God has called us to do. He wouldn't leave us shorthanded. And thirdly, the responsibility of the mission. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 7 and 8, it said, He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. As Christians, and you've heard me say this before, and I'm certain that you will hear me say it again, we are to be witnesses. That's not an option. It's not something that we can look around this room and say, you know, Lord, let me pick out 5 or 10 that you can really use. I believe it almost comes down to like that offering. Sometimes we pray about people that should be witnesses and we pray about, well, God needs to use them, or we pray, Lord, if you can just bring another Christian around that person, and the Lord is sitting here and He's just simply tapping you on the shoulder. He goes, I want to use you. I want to use you. You live in a world that's desperate for the good news that you carry with you all the time. We have the words for a world that seems so far from God and hurting so desperately that wonders why you can smile on Monday morning and you remember your weekend when they can't, as they are so hungry looking for something that will satisfy. There's a great story that's found in Old Testament in 2 Kings. It's in chapters 6 and 7. Contains an amazing story of King Ben-Hadad of Aramea. He's besieging the city of Samaria. As a result, the people of Samaria are starving to death inside. So tight was this siege that there was no food, no water, anything that could get through. The scripture begins to describe a little bit and to us about how bad and how desperate it had become. Talks about how much different things were selling for. And we get into 2 Kings chapter 6 and in verses 26 through 29. The king is passing by and the wall, and a woman cried to him and she said, help me, my lord the king. And the king replied, if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press? Then he asked her, what's the matter? And she answered, This woman said to me, give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give up your son so that we may eat him. But she had hidden him. So bad was the siege. So rotten had it become that they were taking the heads of donkeys that they had already eaten and were selling them for a high price just so that people could try to scrape what flesh there was on the skull of a donkey off. So bad it had gotten. So hungry were people that mothers were making deals of killing their own children and boiling them in water to make soup. They'd become cannibals, so bad had this siege become. And then we get to chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It tells us that there were some lepers that were sitting at the very front of the gate. They couldn't go into town because nobody wanted them to be around. They couldn't go out. They're sitting there not only starving, but they're isolated from all of this. And in verses 3 and 4, I love this part. It says, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they're talking to one another. And they said to each other, Why stay here until we die? If we say we're going to go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we will die. Isn't that great? And you think you've had tough days. I just picture these guys talking. They're going, let's look at our options. We go into the city, we die. Stay here, we die. Go to the enemy, they could feed us or kill us. In that case, we die. And it says at dusk, they got up and went to the camp. And as they're fleeing for their lives, what they did not know is that in the meantime, the Bible tells us that God has caused Ben-Hadad and all of his army to hear. They didn't see anything, but they heard what sounded like hoofbeats and rolling chariots. They heard what sounded like it should be a mighty army coming their way. And they thought, at hearing this sound, that it must mean that Israel has signed a treaty with Egypt and that the mighty Egyptian army is coming to destroy them. And so hearing a sound that sounds like an army, they all ran. Left everything they had and ran. Fleeing for their lives. Left behind tables full of food. Plenty of food. And these four lepers, thinking they're walking in to give themselves up to the enemy who's sitting there, walk into a camp, open the first tent and said, we're here. And there's nobody there. And they walk to the next tent and they're going, we're here. And nobody there. And as they walk to the camp, they suddenly recognize there's nobody in the whole camp. But the tables are set. The china's out. There's food everywhere. There's clothes everywhere. There's riches everywhere. They can't believe what they are seeing. And so they do exactly what just about everybody would do. It says these four men that were starving sat down and they begin to gorge themselves on the food. They are eating as fast as they can, thinking sooner or later they're going to recognize, they're going to come back and they're going to catch us here. And if we're going to die, I want to die full. And so they're just gorging out. And the longer they eat, they begin to recognize nobody is coming. And so they begin to pilfer through the stuff and they find the gold and the treasures. And they take the gold and the treasures and the food and the clothes and they begin to run out outside of camp somewhere where no one sees them. Dig a hole and bury it so they can keep it all for themselves. Because they just come from a condition where nobody wanted them around. And then the scripture says, in verse 9, it says, then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. And so these four lepers who nobody wants around runs back to the city. And as they run into the city, they begin to tell the good news. And everybody is at first very suspicious, like most people would be. I mean, these are the lepers nobody wants to talk to. And now they're telling us that the army is gone. You would think that as starving as they were, they would be able to see that these lepers' bellies were bigger than everybody else's. And it wasn't malnutrition. And they're sitting there wiping crumbs off their chin going, it's true, man, we just ate. You can't believe how much food they have over there. And finally, the leaders get together and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We kind of believe you. So we're going to send some test people that aren't really important. And so if they go, they called it spies. So we're going to send them, and if they find that there's food and the enemy is gone, then there's enough for everybody, then we're going to go. If they don't come back, then you guys are in deep trouble. And they're going, what, we die? So the starving people come and they're fed and they're satisfied. And they come back and tell everybody, and of course, the city is fed. And we look at this, and it's just a phenomenal, interesting passage of Scripture. But there's a lot of it that relates to us today. I'm glad you're in church this morning. And I trust that the Lord will feed you with His Word. But when we leave this camp of the altar of the Lord and what He provides for us here, we step out into a world that literally is starving to death for one bite of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They literally don't know what they're going to do. They feel as if their life is slipping through their fingers. They have no purpose. They have no direction, no avenue. And we come and we banquet all of the time here. And after eating so much of the gospel, while the rest of the world is going hungry, I want you to know that today is a day of good news. And it's wrong for us to keep it to ourselves. Karen, would you please come? This is a day that the mission of the church must be understood. The reason we exist is not to make you feel good. In fact, the reason this church exists is not even to make sure that all of the tastes of music and everything else that you have is fulfilled. The reason the church exists is that this is a training place for you to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be called by God, to trust Him, and to let Him use your life outside these walls. That's why we exist. We have a mission. God has called us. He's given us the resources. We have the responsibility. And now, someday, we're going to stand before God and He's going to ask us to give account what we did with the Great Commission. Why do we exist as a church? To take the testimony that we have of what we know of Jesus and share it with the lost. This morning, if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you've not invited Him to be in your life, if you've not committed yourself to Him, and if you've never received the wonderful joy and satisfaction of knowing that your sins are forgiven, then I want you to know today that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for you. He shed His blood for you. And His death, His burial, and His resurrection is the good news that we want to share with you. You are not hopeless today. We don't want to keep this news to ourselves. We want you to be able to enjoy the benefits of being in relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I want to give an opportunity today. If you're here today and you have never made that commitment to the Lord, or perhaps you did, but you've recognized that what you say you believe and the actions of your life don't necessarily match up, and you know today you need to make things right with the Lord again. That you've declared a doctrine that you've not been living. And today's the day when the Lord says, let's renew you. I'm going to start over at the far left side of the sanctuary, my right side.